with the topic or in view of God as the Creator. Matter of fact, I want to look at some implications to the biblical view that God is the Creator. Because you know, as well as I do, that this doctrine, this teaching of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, has been under attack for a long time. People have tried to discount creation and have tried to substitute a doctrine of evolution and different variations of that. You know, Satan is very sneaky a lot of times whenever he distorts truth. And so you can find some folks who believe just in straight Darwinian evolution, that what amounts to a germ or a bacteria just continue to morph and evolve until we have what we have. And then you have some folks who would believe in what's called theistic evolution, which means God kind of set the whole thing, the chain reaction going, but God created the world through evolution. And then you can find various other, flavors of that type of teaching. But wherever you encounter that, whether the person who is standing behind that position or not is trying to do this, you can be sure that what Satan is trying to do is to ruin your respect for the authority of Scripture. What Satan's trying to do is to somehow thwart God's character in your mind so that you come to or you look at God in a way that is not consistent with who He really is. And so we're just going to look at four implications tonight of the doctrine of creation, or the doctrine of God being the Creator. Because again, as the attempt to replace that or the attempt to erase that has far more reaching implications than just what you think about the story of origins. Where we begin will eventually dictate where we end up. And history has shown that. Recent history has shown that. And as the world continues to go on, as leaders and political ideas are formed, you can believe that what someone believes about where they came from and who or how the world and the earth was created will have a tremendous impact on how they decide they're going to run a country or how you decide you're going to run your family. And so we're going to look at a couple of reasons as to why that is tonight. The first implication is this. If God is the Creator, which is what the Bible teaches, if God is the Creator, then He alone can look to Himself for answers. If God is the Creator, then He alone can look to Himself for answers. I'm not sure if, as you think about that, in as big of a deal as that really is, but I don't know, I think I probably do, how much you may struggle personally in looking to yourself for answers and for common sense and for just how to think your way through different situations. But if we believe that God existed before anything else existed, and that everything that does exist exists because God willed it into existence and He created it to function exactly the way it is to function, and that it finds its purpose in God, it finds its, well, if we're talking about us, we find our being in God. Maybe if we take a more generic term, find our substance and sustenance in God, then only God has the answers that are bigger than we are. And so, if we take that and we kind of boil it down a little bit to a couple of areas, the first thing that I want to say is that we have to look at God We have to look to God to accurately and fully know who we are and why we were created. In other words, you have to look at God to know what your purpose is in life. You have to look at God to know what you are exactly. Because what you think you are is going to make a huge impact on how you live your life. You see, if we're just some evolved germs that are at this point at the top of the food chain, and at this point we seem to be in the prime, then if we take that to the logical conclusion, then human life's not very valuable at all, right? Matter of fact, you know, if we are just some substance, and the reason that we're here is so that we might enjoy life, and the survival of the fittest is the way we go, well, it's not a big deal to kill babies if it makes it easier on you, right? It's not a big deal to adopt practices like euthanasia or what they would call assisted suicide or anything like that, because human life really doesn't have a whole lot of dignity. Matter of fact, all we really are some fancy germs, right? Life doesn't have a lot of value. But if we're created by God for the purpose of glorifying God, and if every life has value because we are made in the image of God, then we better think twice before we start trying to play God for ourselves, right? And so, not just when we're dealing with life and death, but just when we're dealing with the way you live your life, the way I live my life, period. If God created you, if God is the creator of all things, then the truth is we are not free to just do our own thing. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer it out loud. Just in your own mind. What's your purpose in life? I don't mean what things do you like to do. I mean, why are you alive? Why are you alive? Cars are engineered so that we can get from point A to point B fairly quickly, right? So the reason we have cars is so that I can jump in the car in the morning and make it to work on time, and I can take that 45-minute drive, which would be impossible for me to hop on a bicycle or hop on a horse and make that any kind of an efficient thing. I could never do that. But the purpose of my car is so that I can get there and get back, and we can travel, and there's a measure of safety that's there. The purpose of a fork is so that I can get my food from my plate to my mouth, right? What's your purpose? What's your purpose? In Mark chapter 12, the question is asked in verse 28 that pretty well boils down to the question of what our purpose would be. You know this. We quote this and read this often. Mark 12:28. The question is asked to Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? That's the end of that verse. Which is the first commandment of all? In other words, what commandment is the most important commandment? What commandment is the biggest commandment? He wants to know, what is it that God holds as most important for me? If you could encapsulate it all, what would it be? What's the commandment that takes preeminence? You know what Jesus says? You know this already. Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." Well, when you look at that, you understand that that's what God says. You know that. Most of you could have quoted that. But the question this evening is, why do we even care what God's commandments are? I mean, we know that the first and second commandment from God are, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. according to God, there's no other commandment greater than these. But what gives God the authority to give us any commandments at all? Why can't I just go off my own commandments? Why can't I just do my own thing? While there's different levels of answers to that question, I would say that as we just go back to the big answer, it's because God's God and you're you. And you're someone who is created by God. And so not only does God have the authority to tell you what to do, God has the wisdom to tell you what to do. You know why? Because you're His creation. God has the goodness in and of Himself to tell you what to do. You want to know why? Because those two greatest commandments are the best things for you. How do we know that? Because God created us. God knows us. God created us exactly how He wanted us to be and exactly how He wanted us to function. If we want to know what, I think we've said this before, but if we want to know what normal is, we have to look to God for normal. And normal is Jesus Christ, right? Normal means how things are supposed to function. And the way things are supposed to function, or we are supposed to have a desire and a drive to glorify God in every single thing that we do. That's normal. Now, that's not the norm in a fallen world, right? But if we want God's standard of normal, that's normal. And so as we look to Jesus giving us the answer to this question, what is the greatest commandment? He says, this is the norm with God. This is normal with God. This is the way you were created to function. That you would love God with everything that you have, and that you would love your neighbor as yourself. In Romans chapter 11, verse 36, it says, "For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." You see that? You know what that verse means, just in a general sense? It means from start to finish, every bit of it is about God. For of Him, that He's the source. For of Him, through Him, not only is He the source, but He's the actor, or He's the energy, He's the force, He's the person behind. And to Him, in other words, it's for His glory, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I go there just to say, if we want to know who we are, if we want to know why we're here and why we're created, then we could just kind of plug that in there. Why are we created? Well, we're created for Him. We were created through Him. And we're created to Him, that we might be to His glory. You take away creation, you take away God as the Creator, and that doesn't make a lot of sense. It doesn't make a lot of sense. And so we have to look to Him to figure out, and you could go further in this, but this is just going to be general, to figure out who we are and why we're created. The second thing is we must look to Him to define what is morally acceptable and unacceptable. In other words, we just say we have to look to God to figure out what's right and wrong, what's okay for me to do and what's not okay for me to do. And the first thing that I would say is that as we think about that that point, and even if we think about that question, what is okay and what is not okay, the Bible is crystal clear that we in and of ourselves are not equipped to make that judgment. Did you know that about yourself? That you, left to yourself, do not have the ability to accurately figure out what's right and what's wrong, what's acceptable to God, what's not acceptable to God. On your best day, you don't have the ability to do that. Jeremiah 17, you know this verse. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" If that's true about us, then our moral compass is haywire. it points this way one day and this way the other day. And depending on the circumstance, you know, we can justify or we can, out of some distorted experience of compassion, decide that sin is okay or maybe righteousness is not okay. I mean, whenever we think about, again, I mentioned this earlier, but whenever we think about the different views on abortion, isn't it very plain that the heart is desperately wicked? I mean, there really are some people that do believe that it is right, with a capital R, that a woman be able to make the choice for herself as to whether or not she will abort her child. There really are people that, in the categories of their thinking, that's right. And a lot of times it's because of some distorted view of compassion. And then a lot of times it's because people do not understand or have not been brought to the truth that God's the Creator, not us. That God gives life, not us. That God is God and not us. And probably all of us in here, maybe most of us in here, as we think about the topic of abortion, it'd be pretty black and white. We wouldn't struggle very much with that. But as we got to other moral issues, we would begin to see very quickly, as we started to express our thoughts about those, we'd be able to see very quickly whether or not God is the one who is dictating what is right and what is wrong in our life. Many times things get really fuzzy, or sometimes we just automatically jump to a conclusion, and because we've jumped there, we think it's okay. And as I say that, I'm talking about all of us in here. I'm not talking about one certain individual that may do that sometimes. We're all prone to do that. But our hearts are deceitful. They're desperately wicked. We can spin things however we want to spin things. But not God. In Genesis 1:31, we read that as God finished His creation, that it was, as He looked at it, it was very good. Very good. We find even in the first chapter of Genesis, we find that we get a reference for moral categories, good and bad. As He looks at creation, it's good. It's just the way it's supposed to be. Why is it good? Because in 1 John 1:5, we learn that in God there is no darkness. There's no darkness in Him at all. He's light and only light. He's completely morally pure. He's completely pure, period. And so the judge of all the earth always does what is right. And as he reveals His mind to us, He reveals to us that which is right. You see, if we don't understand that God's the Creator and that in His wisdom He created things to function the way that pleased Him, then we certainly won't start to think about where we might go or how we might look to Him for answers in life on what's right and what's wrong and who we are and how it is that we're to function. You see, the way that the Bible turns into a book that people look at and say, well, that's a book that's outdated. It's a 2,000-year-old story, and it's just things that it's been passed down. And you can't have a firm conviction about God being the Creator and at the same time just despise His Word. You can't have a firm conviction about God being the supreme authority and at the same time have no room or no desire or no respect or fear for what He has to say. And so if He's the Creator, He alone can give answers. He alone can give answers. Number two, if God is the Creator, then we are accountable to Him for everything that we do. If God's the Creator, then we are accountable to Him for how we live and the life that He's given us in the world that He's created for us. Go to Acts chapter 17. Brother Isaac was here a couple of weeks ago, maybe a couple of months ago. This is Paul at Mars Hill. He begins to talk to these people about the unknown God, and you find that he brings both of these things up, the fact that God is the creator and the fact that since he's the creator, they are accountable to him. In verse 24, as he begins to talk to them about the unknown God, this is what he says. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And so Paul starts out with God, who's created everything. He's created the heavens, he's created the earth. He doesn't need anything because he's the source of life for everything. And Paul continues to go down and in verse 31... Maybe I should go in verse 30, it says, "And at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." And that's where Paul ends his message there. He starts out talking about God who is the creator, God who gives life and breath and being, God who in his providence has placed us where we are at just the right time. And then he begins to talk about God who at one time winked at this ignorance as folks did not look to him, did not worship him. He says, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. And the first question really that comes up, would come up, I would think, to someone who doesn't even have a idea about who this God is that they're talking about: why would we repent? Why would we repent? You know, that's not just a thought that comes to mind whenever people who do not know anything about God may hear the call to repentance. You've got to admit in your own heart, as you think about repentance for your own specific sins, the question has to come up every now and then: why should I repent? I don't really have to repent here. God's been long-suffering in the past. Why should I repent? Nothing seems like it's happened. And the answer is this: because one day God's going to judge the world in righteousness. You want to know why? Because the entire world is accountable to God. And the creator of all the world has the right to judge all the world however he pleases. And so as we think about as God being the creator, we've got to realize that if God's the creator, then we are accountable to God. You also know that that's one of the reasons that people want to do away with Genesis and creation and the whole idea of God, period. Because we don't want to be accountable to anybody. When I say we, I'm just talking about the culture. It's where we are naturally, right? I don't want anyone telling me what I can and can't do. I don't want anyone telling me what's right and what's wrong. I certainly don't want anyone telling me that if I do this, I'm going to experience a judgment someday for it. And so while the world may try to erase that by erasing the idea of creation, I just want to encourage you that along with the biblical doctrine of creation goes the biblical doctrine of accountability before God, the biblical doctrine of God's judgment one day. We're also, by the way, accountable. If God's the creator and we are accountable to God, we are also accountable to those authorities that God has placed over us. That is, our parents. That is, those who God has placed above us in civil government. That is, all those authorities that God has placed over us. You know why you're accountable to them? Because you're accountable to God. And the reason you're accountable to God is because God's God. Romans 13, I'm not going to go there, but Romans 13, 1 through 5 would be a good passage for you to go and look at that. Number 3, we are responsible for recognizing the clear display of God's power, God's wisdom, and God's goodness that's found in creation. Did you know you don't have to be born again to come to those three conclusions? That God is all-powerful, that God is good, and that God is all-wise. You know, you can just look at the facts and figure that out. You can just look at creation and figure out that this thing has been designed by someone. You can look at the location of the earth and all the little intricacies that go along with planet Earth as opposed to all the other planets in the universe, and you can come up with the fact that God is good. He's good to me because the earth is just right for me to live. If we're a little closer to the sun, I'd be burned up. A little further away, I'd freeze to death. So forth, so on. There's hundreds of those little nuances about how earth is made up to where if just a little tiny fraction of something were changed, we couldn't live. Wouldn't support life. Not only can we live on earth, but we can thrive on earth. We can enjoy earth. And then we began to look at how things function and how things are reproduced and how things just exist. And there's no way getting around the wisdom of the one who created the earth that we inhabit. Romans 1:20 says it's plain. Romans 1:20. It says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." As Paul comes to this portion in Romans, he's making the point that there is and there will not be an excuse for a single soul to ever say, "I didn't know there was a God." Never will be. There won't be an excuse for someone to say, "I looked and just couldn't find the evidence." He says it's plain. Psalm 19 says the same thing. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork." And so we're responsible for recognizing the clear display of God's power, wisdom, and goodness if God's the Creator. And then the last one, number four. In Revelation chapter 4, the last verse in that chapter, verse 11, as they're worshiping God, they say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." And so an understanding of God as the Creator, I mean a real understanding of God as a Creator, leads to worship. It gives us fuel for worship. Matter of fact, if you were to go to the Old Testament and even just look through the Psalms, you'd find that time and time again in the Psalms, creation comes up. And as creation comes up, really what you find is the psalmist worshiping God, glorifying God, because He's the God who created the heavens and the earth. He's the God who created the seas. He's the God who created the stars. He's the God who created the skies. He's the God who created. And when we get this view of this little glimpse into heaven here, we see that even after this world is all wrapped up, and when we find ourselves in glory with God, we will continue to praise God because He has created all things for His pleasure. "You're worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? The word "for" just is the word "because." Because You have created all things. Not only have You created all things, but You created all things for Your pleasure. And it was for Your pleasure, or You wanted to create the things that were created the way they were created. That's why they are the way they are. You see, that separates God from anyone else, anything else. And so as we look in the London Confession over the next probably two Wednesday nights, we begin to look at the topic of creation. It's just going to be very basic. There are some basic things about creation that we need to make sure that we understand. I want to encourage you not to look at it as just some kind of old hat where you just think, well, I already know God created everything, so let's move on to, you know, chapter 5. It's easy for us to do that. But I want to encourage you that the doctrine of creation has a lot of implications for our life. And so I pray the Lord would bring those to mind as we are studying this over the next couple of weeks. So for next week, we are going to look at chapter 4. We'll go through the text there, the London Confession. We'll look at those verse references. And I pray that God would bless us as we dwell on Him as the Creator over the next couple of weeks. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.